Let us turn now to the Word of God, as it is found in Luke's Gospel. In the first instance, however, we shall go to Luke chapter 1 to remind ourselves of some of that material that was before us at the very commencement of this series, Gospel of Luke chapter 1, where we shall read from verse 26. Luke 1 verse 26, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth shall all generations call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed for ever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And then let us come over a few pages into Luke chapter 11, and the verse is now before us in our study. Luke chapter 11, reading for connection from verse 24. The Lord Jesus speaking, When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Now, previously in our study of Luke's Gospel, we heard, as the Lord Jesus gave yet another analogy of the conflict, as it might be considered, between good and evil, as he gave us this analogy to describe that work which he performs. And we noted in those previous verses, he described in verses 21 to 23, how that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that stronger man who cometh upon the strong man that is our adversary, the devil, and overcomes him, and taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. And said that this is a depiction or a description of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving power, and the way in which he overcomes the power and influence of our great adversary, the devil, and how, having done so, he divideth his spoils. He plunders the palace of the devil, this present world which lieth in the wicked one, and redeems from it and delivers from it those whom the devil held captive at his own will, his lawful prey, even those whom the Lord Jesus is pleased to save. Now, this second analogy bears some passing similarities to the first, but if we are not cautious in our interpretation, we might conclude that perhaps salvation is a temporary thing, is an impermanent thing, is something which might be reversed or might be lost. And of course, this would be a denial of the rest of Scripture. But what I said is important for us to note between these two analogies are the differences. In that first analogy, there is this palace in which is the strong man. We said that this speaks more generally of Christ's work of salvation in relation to this present world. But here in this second analogy, it is in relation to particular individuals. And the most conspicuous absence from this second analogy is the stronger man. The person representing the Lord Jesus Christ is absent in this second analogy. And one said this is perhaps a type of those who have some consciousness that all is not well in their lives or with their behavior and their conduct, and think that they will take some measures to try and improve their state, and all sorts of things might seem to suffice for a season. It might be self-help. It might be a change of practice or of company. It might be the practice of the outward aspects of religion. It might be a change in circumstances. And by virtue of these things, they seem, to use a worldly parlance, to conquer their demons, so to speak. And perhaps they live better lives for a while, and perhaps they seem to do quite nicely and are more respectable individuals. But you see, my friends, this is the equivalent of this empty house of the second analogy. A house which has no more, can do no more to preserve itself from incursion than an unlocked door can do to keep others out. And here we see that after a brief period of time, there is a reversion to type. There is a falling back again into former practices, indeed to something that is worse than that which was before. And all this because Christ is absent from the scene, because that stronger man has not been called upon, has not been relied upon to effect this transformation and to maintain that transformation. But this, you see, is the true work of Christ. If we are to be delivered from sin and from Satan, then we need the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the conquest which the Lord Jesus Christ alone has won. We need the security which Christ alone can bring. We need the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our continual security. That we be not these empty houses, that we be not these empty vessels, which may at any time fall prey to the devil, but rather that we might have the Lord Jesus Christ living and abiding in us. This then is something of the significance of those two previous analogies and the important differences between them. Which brings us this evening, with the Lord's help, to this next little episode, which Luke, the Gospel writer, is inspired to include here and to detail for us. And you will notice that it is connected together with that which has gone before. It is not a completely separate incident. It did not occur at some different period of time. The inspired Gospel writer is at pains to point out that it came to pass, verse 27, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice. And so we should register this detail. The woman who is now heard to speak has been present in these foregoing exchanges. And I remind you again of the context of them. The Lord Jesus, having done that miracle of casting out a devil and restoring he that was previously possessed, has at once become the object of the cynical attitudes of the Jews, of their skepticism and of their censure, who blasphemously suggested that the Lord Jesus had some authority over devils because he was a devil himself, or was somehow in league with the devil. And this, of course, the Lord Jesus very patiently and with much long-suffering refutes. He points out the illogicality of it and how it would also make a mockery of that which the Jews themselves claim to do or to believe, and then has given these two analogies to describe the true state of affairs, that something very different is happening than the Jews have just so blasphemously insinuated. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. He expresses here in quite direct terms the reality of his own divinity, his own godhood, the true source of his authority and power, which is from God, and has described it in these terms which were so easy for the people to understand by these parables, which the very least or youngest amongst them might have been able to grasp. And having, as it were, ended that little discourse, or having paused for breath, the brief silence, it seems, is interrupted by a somewhat unlikely voice. It is the voice of a woman of more senior years who suddenly speaks out in this moment, and says unto him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." And this is the opinion which she gives voice to in this moment of time. And so, my friends, before we consider a little of what she had to say and what the Lord Jesus answered, we should register the disposition of this woman and of her attitude towards the Lord Jesus himself. Because before we are perhaps unnecessarily critical of her and of the somewhat rash remark that she here makes, we should realize that this woman is quite clearly a supporter of the Lord Jesus, if she may be so called. Here he is surrounded by many hostile and critical foes, the scribes and the Pharisees, or those branches of Judaism who were so critical of him and ever seeking to find occasion against him, were there present and have made these slanderous suggestions against him and these blasphemous insinuations. And no doubt their views carried a certain amount of weight, at least with a part of the crowd, perhaps with a larger part of the crowd who were there, who would be very cautious to show any sort of allegiance or favor towards this Jesus of Nazareth if the Jews who were present or the senior Jewish authorities that were present were making such accusations against him. But this woman, you notice, has no such concern. She is not worried here of being censured by the Jewish authorities that may have been present. She is not concerned to be ostracized perhaps by the crowd or by public opinion, which may well have been rather divided in this moment of time. She gives voice to these opinions notwithstanding. And she is moved to say it. The works of the Lord Jesus, perhaps, in that miracle that was performed, or even if she had not witnessed the miracle, the words themselves which he has just spoken, this exposition that he has given, these illustrations that he has used, this attestation of his own deity that he's just made, has had a remarkable effect upon this woman. She has felt compelled to respond in some way. Out of the overflow of her heart, we might say, her mouth speaks, and speaks notwithstanding the fact that she is a woman who, by the societal norms of the time, might not have been expected to speak in the presence of other men. She speaks this opinion, which would not have won her any favors from the Jewish authorities, but she says it nonetheless. And so we ought to start from that point, that here is a woman who has been compelled to speak, who has been moved to give vent to this expression by virtue of the Lord Jesus' words. She has been mightily affected by them. But the actual words that she uses are perhaps indicative of the human nature and of that human reasoning which so often dogs our steps and so often mars our best and most spiritual moments. Because here she is thinking of this Lord Jesus and thinking of what he has just said and wishing that she might have some greater closeness to it or some more immediacy of involvement with it. And perhaps this woman is of more senior years and she recognizes that and thinks that perhaps the best connection she might ever have had with this Jesus of Nazareth, perhaps the closest relation she could ever have wished to have had with such an individual as this, was perhaps to have been his mother. And she thinks, well, on the basis of these words which I've just heard, on the basis of the nature and the characteristics which I see manifested in this individual, in this Jesus of Nazareth, I have this desire to be more closely involved, to be more closely associated with him. What a privileged position that would be. Indeed, how blessed indeed must those persons be or have been who had that family connection with him. And so this is how she rather clumsily expresses herself. And here, this rather humanistic way of thinking clouds these rising spiritual desires and causes her to speak in the way that she does. Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Now, as we think upon these words and then notice the way in which the Lord Jesus responds to them, it is perhaps important to consider that error which has dogged a large part of the so-called Christian church throughout a very large part of history, which might be called Mariolatry. That is to say, the theology, indeed the entirely false theology, does not even deserve the name, which has developed around the character of Mary in the Bible. Mary, who became the physical, at least, or biological mother of the Lord Jesus and was so involved in his earthly incarnation. And, of course, there has been, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church, almost a separate religion developed around this woman and all kinds of preposterous theories and ideas concerning her, including, for example, that she was in some sort of a state of sinlessness or perfection prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus, and that this was the reason that she became the earthly mother of the Lord. All sorts of other theories, such as having no other children, as being received up and having some sort of ascension into heaven herself, and all sorts of falsehood has gathered itself around this woman Mary. Now, we attempted to deal with some of these falsehoods as we came previously through chapters 1 to 3 of this gospel, but I think these words here in verse 27 oblige us to mention it again. Blessed is the womb that bare thee. To what extent, we might then ask, is it true to say that Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, deserves this word, deserves this title, blessed? What significance does she have? What priority, if any, or precedence does she have over any other mothers in history, over any other persons in human creation? Well, let us register from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, that there is indeed a degree of blessing attendant upon Mary, this woman, a very young woman, as was likely the case, who became the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus. And that she was blessed is evident enough from Luke 1, verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And then again in verse 42, as her relative Elizabeth is moved to give utterance to these words, she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And then likewise Mary herself, in her Magnificat, as it is sometimes called, that we read and sang in a versified form to begin with, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And so we should register here, my friends, that there was indeed a degree of blessing attendant upon this woman. And there is no denying of this. But of course, what we really need to understand is what the nature of that blessing was. And importantly to register in these verses that we have just quoted from Luke chapter 1, that this word blessed ought not to be taken as though it were a noun, as though it were some title being afforded to this individual, but rather as a verb. Perhaps it would be more comprehensible if we expressed it in the more modern English fashion. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed. All generations shall call me blessed. That is to say that she was not already in some state of preeminence or of innocency or of immaculacy, as has been falsely asserted, but she became the object of blessing. She received blessings from the Lord. She most certainly did. She did not begin in some exalted or honorific condition by her own admission, and this we might say was a great understatement. She says, verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." And this was abundantly true in so many ways, both practical and economic and spiritual. Her estate by nature, her estate by birth and by life subsequently, was very low, was very reduced indeed. But she became the object of blessing. And you see, that blessing was not principally to be the carrier or the bearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the blessing that she received, the blessing which she became a partaker and a participant in, was the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For she, as with Elizabeth, as with Zacharias, as with Everyone who has subsequently believed upon his name is blessed by virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his entrance into the world. You see, Elizabeth, who has spoken of this blessing which her cousin Mary had, defines it for us here in verse 45 of Luke chapter 1, such an important verse. "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Mary, as we previously remarked, as we came through this first chapter, was clearly possessed of faith. She had and had imparted to her faith to believe. And it is clear from the language which she is moved to use and from her reception of this angelic visitor, a very different response, as we noted, than that that the priest Zacharias, whom we might have thought more receptive to the Lord's interventions or to a divine messenger, but in a much better manner than he, Mary receives this angelic messenger and these words which are spoken to her and believes them. She is possessed of faith. And this is the reason that she was blessed. This is the nature of the blessing that she received. It was the blessing of faith in that which God had spoken. The blessing of faith in this one whom she now carried, and in the nature of that individual and the work which he was come to perform. This is the remarkable thing about Mary. This is the true blessedness of which she was possessed. Now, of course, we might say that in practical terms, her bearing of the Lord Jesus was anything but blessed, at least as the world might reckon blessedness or happiness or an exalted status. Because just think, if you will, my friends, of what the nature of Mary's life was after this point, according to the few details which we read concerning her, and what were the actual consequences of being the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the first and most immediate consequences was a most awful scandal that now broke out, and the stigma which attached itself to Mary on account of her being an unmarried woman, and of all the implications and the insinuations which that carried with it. So much so, it seems, that she could find little companionship amongst her own relatives, other, of course, than Elizabeth at some distance away. And how, even when she and Joseph resorted ultimately to Bethlehem at the time when the child was to be born, which we are told was Joseph's hometown, where we might expect him to have relatives and family members and friends, he could find no accommodation whatsoever, and none would receive them. Such was the scandal that attached itself to this situation. This was one of the first and most immediate consequences of Mary's bearing of the Lord Jesus. It nearly cost her the relationship that she had with Joseph, but for, again, divine intervention and the message of those angels. And then, of course, as we follow developments in the immediate aftermath of the Lord Jesus' birth, there are Simeon's prophetic words. "Behold," he says to Mary, his mother, "behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." We are given but one glimpse into the Lord Jesus' early life, as we saw it there in Luke chapter 2. And we see what anxiety, what confusion, what grief was caused to the heart of his parents on account of that little episode. Chapter 2, verse 48, "When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Have sought thee sorrowing. And this would be the tenor of Mary's life. For as we learn, after the process of time had passed and the Lord Jesus' public ministry began, this took him away from the homestead, which of course had been bereaved of its head, Joseph no longer appearing upon the scene, likely on account of his death, And the Lord Jesus now, the eldest son of that family, moving away from the home and beginning this public ministry, which took him away likewise from his mother. And then as his public ministry continued, we learn that Mary continued to have some experience of it and some involvement with it. But in measure that she did, it would have brought her merely to share in the poverty and the privations and the hardships to which the Lord Jesus himself was also exposed with his disciples. And then, of course, it continues all the way to the cross. And Mary, we learn to be one of the few spectators there. What this must have cost her emotionally and psychologically, we can scarcely begin to comprehend. It were grievous enough for a parent to lose a child in their own lifetimes, but to lose them under such circumstances, to an end so horrific, to an execution so terrible, and to be a witness to those things is almost beyond us in modern Western society to conceive. And there at that point, you remember, the Lord Jesus commits her to the care of one who was not a family member, to John, to whom he makes that request that they might have a mutual care the one for another. Well, John was no man of means. He was a humble Galilean fisherman also. He had no more claim to wealth or riches or status than did his master, the Lord Jesus. And thus we find Mary to be accounted amongst those in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, those who were wanted by the authorities on account of their profession of faith. This is what she was reduced to. And what would the nature of the Apostle John's life had been in later years, but one of privations and trials and afflictions on account of his work as an apostle of the Lord Jesus and a disciple, in which things Mary must also have shared in some measure right up until her own death and the end of her mortal life. Blessed? Yes, but not as the world reckons blessedness. In earthly terms, in material terms, in these practical respects, we might almost consider it to have been a curse to have been in such a position, to have then had one's own heart pierced through with a sword in so excruciating a manner for the rest of her earthly life. And yet blessed on account of the faith that she had, on account of the things which she believed, of which there was a performance unto her, as Luke 1:45 assures us. So having then sought to set the record straight upon these things and understand the degree to which it is true to say that Mary was blessed and the extent to which also she was not, let us come again to our text. And here is this woman speaking out in that crowd and saying, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." But as I say, I do not believe that this woman intended to venerate Mary in the things which she said, because very likely she had no idea who the Lord Jesus' earthly mother was, or even if she was still alive at this time. She was saying it more generally, and saying it, as we have said, because she had herself this desire for a closer association with the Lord Jesus. She had perhaps seen the miracles which he had performed, and heard those gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and thought to herself, well, this being so, and this being his nature, and this being the manner of his communication and of his ministry, I wish that I could be nearer to him. I wish that there should be some closer association betwixt us. Would that I were his mother or his sister or some immediate relation to this Jesus of Nazareth, to this Lord Jesus Christ. What then does the Lord Jesus say in answer? Verse 28. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He does not expound upon the subject of his own earthly mother. He does not make here any reference to Mary herself, to her degree of blessedness or otherwise, as we have just discoursed upon. But rather he answers the woman's question in its true nature. Rather, he gives the answer which this woman needed to hear. He says, yea, rather, blessed are they that keep the word of God and keep it. You see, the answer which he gives accords so exactly with that which we have just considered out of Luke 1, verse 45. You see, this was the true nature of Mary's own blessedness. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. The Lord's word, you see, is concerned there. There are those things which are told us in the word of God. And true blessedness is to receive those things as they are in truth, the word of God, and to believe them and to perform them. This was the nature of Mary's blessedness, and it is this same blessedness to which the Lord Jesus directs this anonymous woman. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That hear the word of God and keep it. Now, we might say, well, this woman might almost have been forgiven for thinking that this answer was somewhat anticlimactic, almost disappointing. Here she was taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the power which he had manifested in the miracles he had wrought and with the divine authority with which he spoke. Never man spake like this man. And she had recognized it, and she had been moved by it, and wished for some closer association or connection to this Lord Jesus. And this is the answer she receives. This is the instruction she is given, not to desire some family connection, some biological closeness, some human relationship, but rather, says the Lord Jesus, to hear the word of God and keep it. And she might say, well, surely these are two very different things. Surely these are two very different sorts of subjects. But not at all, my friends. Not at all. You see, we can never hear this expression. We can never read this expression, the word of God. The word of God, without knowing that Christ is contained there also. Because, of course, the word of God does indeed have reference to the written word of God, to the word of God as it has ever been expressed, as it is eternally settled in heaven, from Genesis through to Revelation. Every communication, every revelation of God unto man, this is the word of God, the written word. But this is a name and title which equally applies to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and of course is the great theme of John's gospel, in particular its opening words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, as the Lord Jesus Christ gives this woman this answer, we cannot separate him, the incarnate word, from the written word of God, because they are essentially and integrally united. And so let us substitute Christ's own name here into his answer. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear Christ and keep him. You see, there is a connection. He is answering this woman's statement, if you will. He is responding to that which she desired and longed for. Blessed are they that hear the Lord and keep the Lord. You see, my friends, there were a few individuals in the course of human history who could claim to have been the earthly relations of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was his mother Mary. There were the other sons and daughters which were born to Mary and Joseph, of which we read elsewhere in the scriptures, and who were known to the populace of Nazareth in a flat denial of Romanist theories upon that point. And likewise, we have already met some of them at a time when they themselves were skeptical and unbelieving of the true nature of the Lord Jesus himself, even though they had had such opportunity to witness him and to experience him at close quarters. Perhaps you remember back in Luke chapter 8, when it was told the Lord Jesus by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it." You see, it is this same point that is being made here. A few individuals, I say, could have claimed to have been the earthly relations of the Lord Jesus on account of their biological connection to him in the course of his earthly life. Yet listen to what Paul has to say upon this point in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He, who you remember, was perhaps by the measure of a few years, a contemporary of the Lord Jesus, who was himself privileged to encounter the Lord Jesus in a very real fashion, albeit after the Lord's ascension. And this is what he has to say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." He says the Christian faith and Christian blessedness is not about having some biological connection to the Lord Jesus. Is not about being able to rationalize him with our physical and biological senses, to lay our physical hands upon him, or to hear him with the hearing of the ear, or see him with the sight of our eyes. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." What then does this mean? That there is no possible way of a closeness to the Lord Jesus any longer. His physical presence has been removed from this earth. Any connection to him by family or biological ties is denied us. Well then, are we forever separated from him? Is there an impassable, irreconcilable divide between us? No, as the apostle goes on to say, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." There is this reconciliation, there is this connection, there is this relationship to be partaken in and to be enjoyed. We do not know Christ after the flesh. We cannot have any biological or family connection to him through the flesh. Neither do we want it. Neither do we need it. That is not the route to blessedness. That is not what the Christian faith, that is not what reconciliation and union with Christ is about. Blessed rather are they that hear the word of God, that hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and keep it, and keep it, and perform it, and obey it. because as we do so, my friends, we are keeping the Lord Jesus Christ. We have him. We have his presence. We have his character beginning to be formed in us. What a thought this is. What a wonder this is. We do not have to worry that we are not the Lord Jesus Christ's natural family members, that we are not reckoned by any family tree on earth, his brethren, his sisters, his mothers or aunts or uncles or nieces or nephews or whatever it might be. Because that is not important. Because that is not the route to blessedness. Because that is not the route to him. No, what does Ephesians chapter 3 have to say? The Apostle Paul speaking once again, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You see, he's speaking of a different family connection here. He's speaking of a higher and better family connection to the Lord Jesus Christ here. A family connection which death itself cannot divide or separate. That connection to Christ which his believing people know. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. "Oh," says that woman, I wish I could have a closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could have a more vital connection with him. Oh, I wish he could have been my child. I wish I could have had him upon my knees. I wish I could have had him in my house. I wish I could have had him in my home. I wish I could have had him in my family tree. My friends, we do not need any of these things. We have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. We have this immediacy of his presence. We have this vital connection to him, one which biology or gestation or any other family connection could never have given. We have this family relationship unto him by virtue of belonging to that family whose father is God, which is named in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is reckoned in him, which is reconciled together in him. And we may have something far better. We may have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Paul expresses it still more profoundly and making use of not dissimilar language when he writes to the Galatians. And in Galatians 4 and verse 19, uses this remarkable expression. "My little children," he says, "of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Christ be formed in you. My friends, this is better. This is superior to anything which that anonymous woman wished for or desired. This is more vital and close than any sort of connection which biological relation could afford. "I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." We may have the presence of Christ with us. We may know him amongst us. We may know him within us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The apostle desires that we might know this, that we might appreciate it. It's a mystery. It's beyond us to comprehend. It's almost too wonderful to believe. "Hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, my friends, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the incarnate word. Here before us is the written word of God. They are alike, they are akin, they are blessedly united. Blessed are they that hear Christ through the pages of Holy Scripture. Blessed are they that believe Christ through the pages of Holy Scripture. Blessed are they that believe, for there shall be a performance of those things which are spoken. There shall be a performance of the power of God in them and in their lives. There will be a doing and obeying of the word of God made manifest in them. It is a glorious mystery, but it is true. It is wonderful, and yet it is real. It is that which the true people of God enjoy and experience, namely this: Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh, my friends, that we may each know and enjoy this true blessedness to the honor of his name and to the glory of God. Amen. And now we come to our concluding hymn, which is number 598. 598, which speaks of that true state of blessedness, which may be ours also. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see our God. The secret of the Lord is theirs. Their soul is Christ's abode. The Lord, who left the heavens our life and peace to bring, to dwell in lowliness with men, their pattern and their king, still to the lowly soul he doth himself impart, and for his dwelling and his throne chooseth the pure in heart. I could hardly summarize the sermon in better words than these. Let us sing them now together to the honor of the Savior. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.